I can't hear a thing. We are closing out our series on the cross. And I want to call your attention to the book of John. Our sermon this morning is "The Cross Makes Heaven Our Home." I want to read you the text from the book of John that tells us that. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That doesn't happen without the cross. Now, this is before the cross. This is happening in the upper room, the Passover meal with Christ and his disciples. And he begins his text by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." If you would go back to chapter 13, you'd begin to see what troubled the heart of these disciples, because it also troubled Christ. He's sitting at the table with his 12 disciples, eating the meal with them, and he looks around the table and says, "One of you will betray me." They were stunned at that. That statement gripped them. Who would do that? And he said, "The one that dips sop with me, one that dips his bread." They began to ask, "Is it I? Is it I?" And then he said to Judas, "What you need to do, go out and do quickly." Judas left. Even then they didn't realize the import of that. But they knew somebody was going to betray him. And as he began to discourse with the disciples, he washed their feet in a scene of humility. And he said, "You'll forsake me." And Peter piped up and said, "I will never forsake you. I'll never turn from you. I will follow you all the way to the end." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter did. He cursed and swore, "I know not the man." All of that happened in the 13th chapter. And those feelings that were overwhelming to them had taken hold of them, and they are now moving out of that upper room, and he is looking at the disciples and says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Have you ever been in a position where the pain is too much? The hurt is so deep. The sorrows grip you. You look out across the way and see a darkness, a sadness. There are millions of people in that condition today. But for those of us who know Christ, he comes to us in the worst of our hours and says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And so he begins this incredible explanation of what was going to take place here in the 14th chapter with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Then he explains why that is true. And I want to call this the great promise. The great promise. There's no greater promise than this promise. The great promise, number one, you want to write this down, is dependent upon his going away. Did you catch that in this passage? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go." I go. He was still there. He was still in their presence. What could this mean? The disciples hadn't snapped it all together yet. In fact, it wasn't fully till after the crucifixion that they could sort it and put it all together. When he said, "I go," he was talking about his ascension. He had to go back to heaven. He would leave them there. In fact, the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter, he promises a paraclete, the Holy Spirit, won't come unless he goes away. He must go back to heaven. He must go back to that place of majesty, that place of prominence, seated at the right hand of the Father. He must go back. The point is taken, because if he does not go back, he cannot come back. Amen? If he does not go away, he cannot come back again. The ascension, listen carefully to this statement. The ascension made the work of salvation fully realized, fully complete. Hebrews 9:24, if you want to turn there just for a second. I want to read this passage because it really sets down the truth of what's happening when Christ ascends. 9:24. Listen to these words. "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true." He's talking about the tabernacle that was here on earth. That's not where he went. That's not where he goes to meet with God. He didn't enter there, but into heaven itself, all God's people said. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Then it goes on to explain, nor yet that he should offer himself often, like the high priest did. Once a year, every year, they offered a sacrifice for the sins of themselves and for the people, and went into the Holy of Holies, ran tinsel or sprinkled the altar with the blood of Christ on the mercy seat. They had to do that every year, every year, every year, thousands of years. The priest went in. And it made a covering for one more year until the next year. Nor that he should offer himself as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood for others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If this were true, Christ would still be suffering every year, every year, every year. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin, not cover it, put it away, by the sacrifice of himself. Christ went to the cross, ascended to heaven, and offered the blood. Do you remember when Mary was in the garden? And she saw him, said, Rabboni, Master. And she went to hug him and embrace him. And he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, which is heaven. The transaction hadn't been made complete. He had to go back to heaven. And just like the priest went into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and poured that blood on that mercy seat, so Christ carried the blood back to heaven, and in an image that we cannot possibly imagine, showed God the blood, and God now can pass over you. He has forgiven your sin. The ascension was key to Christ's sacrifice. He moved us from the darkness of sin to the light of heaven. The great promise is dependent upon his going away. Secondly, the great promise is only possible because of the cross. It doesn't happen any other way. Christ going back to heaven takes place after the cross. Amen? Follow with me if you would. The disciples weren't certain exactly what he meant. They didn't understand until after the cross. So these things had to take place. Number one, the arrest and trial had to take place. He was arrested, falsely accused, tried, in a kangaroo court, found guilty. I'll tell you what he was found guilty of: loving people, caring about people. He was arrested. His trial took place. He was found guilty. Pronounced so by Pilate after the arguments of the crowd. Crucify him. Then he went through that whipping and beaten body that was so terrible. We can't imagine the suffering that he endured. Whipped, beaten, a man of sorrows, the Bible says, and acquainted with grief. He was led as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. Arrest and trial, whipped body, beaten body. Then comes the crucifixion. Carried his cross up that little mountain to Golgotha. There they nailed him to that cross and dropped it in the ground. And he died. He died. It's not make-believe. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He wasn't given a drug so that he would recover soon. The beating alone would have killed him. He died. Christ died. Three days later, saying it, they used to say, Friday happened, but Sunday's coming. All God's people said. They didn't have to roll the stone away. I used to get a kick out of those programs that people did at Easter. And they'd have little kids dressed up as people and some four or five dressed as angels. And they came and rolled the stone away so Jesus could get out. He was God, for heaven's sakes. That stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. That stone was rolled away to let you in. To show you that he had already left. And he resurrected from the dead. Spent 40 days with his disciples. Taught. Did miracles. Encourage them. They were so excited to once again be in his company. Fed them with fish, ate with them, entered rooms that he didn't even have to open the door. Supernatural! They walked to the precipice of a hill called Mount of Olives. The end of that 40 days. And he left and went to heaven. And then the disciples were looking up. And this angel said, Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back, but he has to go home for a while. The cross. The cross was essential. Without the cross, I go to prepare a place is only rhetoric. Without the cross, I go to prepare a place is only words on a page. And all that is promised in that passage are nothing but lifeless words. They have no impact on you. We might as well party every night. But they are true. Because he did die. He did pay the price. He did rise from the dead. He did ascend into heaven. And he's coming back, the Bible guarantees us, with power and great glory. Then thirdly, this great promise guarantees our future, all God's people said. I want you to notice how Christ emphasizes this truth, the guaranteeing of our future, by statements and words that he uses to picture for us something we can keep in our head and our heart. He says, in my Father's house. Isn't that interesting? Where did Jesus go? To his Father's house. That heaven of heavens. The word house there in our English would be home. Home. When we sometimes go on vacation, we may have a cabin or a house, or we may go to some camping ground, but we leave our permanent residence to camp or stay in a cabin or a house for a few days or a few weeks. We all have done that. But we leave our permanent residence, where we live, for a non-permanent residence for a few weeks or days. That's what happens here. Now listen very carefully. But there, we leave our camp or cabin to go to our permanent residence, all God's people said. Your house that's permanent here is just a camp. It's a tent. We're going to leave it and go to our permanent residence. It's called my Father's house, all God's people. Man. He says that there in God's heaven are many mansions. The word many means plenteous, a great amount, more than you can imagine. It means all those things. Many, all, a great amount, plenteous. They're not cabins. They're not even your 3,000 square foot home. That would fit in the shed out back. These mansions are humongous. And if they're in the New Jerusalem, which I believe they are, that comes down from God out of heaven, that's a city 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles high by 1,500 miles deep. One city from New York, the size of the distance from New York to Denver, Colorado. One city, 1,500 miles high. If you just made every floor 100 feet, they have 70,000 floors with trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of square feet per floor. Many mansions. The word mansion is a wonderful word. It has not the picture of a visiting center or a visitor's accommodation. It has the picture of a staying place. You get there, you're home for good. You're staying there. All God's people said. What an incredible thought. A home, a residence, a staying place. Then Christ says, I go to prepare a place. It's not willy-nilly. And if you think about Christ's been there over 2,000 years preparing a place. I don't know how long it took you to build your home. 6 months? There's a home I've been watching on the river when we drive by that they're building. It's a big home. And they just are finishing it. And it's been a year. All of the work going into that and all the detail. Christ has been 2,000 years working on our homes. I go to prepare a place. That word prepared means fashioned, built, furnished, fixed, made ready. It's just waiting for you, a place. Then he says, I'm not going to leave you here. All God's people said. Wouldn't this be terrible if this is all heaven was? He said, I'm not going to leave you here. He said, if I go away, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You're not just going to reach the entrance of heaven. You're not just going to walk through the pearly gates. You're going to be in the immediate presence of Christ and God and the crowds of heaven. Your loved ones who have gone on before you who are saved, you are going to be in that presence of that great crowd who will sing the anthem of Christ over and over and over again. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But none of this is possible. None of this takes place without the cross. Christ had to suffer so that we would not suffer. And he could open a way for each one of us to go to heaven the moment we die. Paul said, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. The cross guarantees our future home. All God's people said. Lord, help us to love you, serve you, lean on you, and trust you. Not only for all that's past, but for all that's to come. Till that final day when we're gathered home in our heavenly home, our Father's house, our many mansions that you've prepared for us. Make it ever so, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.